what is a parking lot condition? And I know people are interested in this stuff. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be, but most people are too interested in that stuff to the neglect of what is really important. And so I just took a smattering of emails that I have not even answered yet. And I'm going to show you the kind of stuff that I got asked. If I had an opportunity to talk to somebody who I really felt was really knowledgeable in the scriptures, trust me, I have some things I would like to ask. Okay. But it wouldn't be this nonsense. I mean, I tell some people, you know, I get these would-be scholars and theologians write me, you know, and I said, I'm sorry, sir, but I said, you don't even know enough about the subject to have an opinion. I just tell them, so you're not qualified to have an opinion on the subject because you don't know enough about it. Why should I email back and forth and argue with somebody who doesn't even qualify to have an opinion? Because that's just how bad it is among many, religious hobbyists and would-be scholars and pretend preachers and stuff like that. The little debate against untithing. I said, you don't even know what tithing is. How you going to debate me on tithing? You don't know what it is. CNN called me a couple months ago from Atlanta and wondered if I would come on the Sunday morning hour show and live and talk about tithing. And I said, well, yeah, maybe. I don't like the idea of debating theologian or something because you can't. It's like trying to corner a snake in a briar patch. Can you hear me in the back? Okay. It's okay. So anyway, she said, when I want to get somebody a big name, you know, that everybody would recognize, and she said, do you have any suggestions? I said, well, you might stay in your own neighborhood and get Creflo Dollar. Because he only has one sermon, and it's tithing, sowing the seed, giving your money. It's the only sermon the man has. So anyway, so we were talking about a couple of things. She got back with me a couple of weeks later, and she said, I got some big names that said that they'd be happy to come on and talk about tithing. Until I told them you would be on the show and they would have a debate against. She said all of a sudden they all had the stranger software that day. So one by one they all backed up. They don't know what tithing is, having been debated. And see, a lot of people have read the tithing. That is our number one paper. I mean, you go to a tithing and I don't know how many sites there are on tithing, but there's many hundreds of thousands. So a lot of people have read that now, even years ago, Christianity Today, which is maybe the biggest periodical publication on Christian religion, Christianity Today, had a little word there where you could click on BibleTruth.com, and tithing is on Scripture. So that one article is getting out there, as I hope the Helen series will eventually get out there too. This next one on Part B, I'm going to go through the New Testament. Every word of hell, Hades, Gehenna, hellfire, Gehenna fire, furnace of fire, unquenchable fire, sulfur of fire, outer darkness, gnashing of teeth, immortal worms. Every scripture that I'm going to go through it would blow it out of the sky and show what it is. Nothing to do with being eternally tortured by a loving God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And it'll be powerful. Because I talk like that. Like nobody talks like I talk. I start right off with the Christian hell is a Christian hoax. And the Chinese hell is a Chinese hoax. And the Greek hell is a Greek hoax. And the Muslim hell is a Muslim hoax. See? It is. They're all hoaxes. And the leaders of those religions, many hundreds of years ago, knew it was a hoax. They knew it. When the Greeks went to Egypt, and their leaders, their scholars, their lawyers, everybody went down there. He said, what is all this hocus pocus about the underworld and the mother of billions of years floating through the sky and weigh your heart in hell to see if you were good or bad and you go to the Elysian fields of pleasure or you go to Tartarus and the fire. What is all this? That would keep our people alive. You tell them don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat the government. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. They cut their hand off for stealing. They still might steal. You tell them they'll suffer and burn in hell for all eternity. That's not a show of respect. So the Greeks went back to Greece and said, boy, what a great idea. Do you know what the Egyptians do? They tell their people, if they don't do what the state and what the religious, you know, what the priests and everybody tell them, they're going to burn in a place called hell for all eternity. Wow, what an idea. It won't work to you. It's not in the scriptures. It's not in here. How many read part A, B, and C? Okay. You can read that, especially part C. I'm a little bit off myself. But anyway, here's what I want to get away from. These I just took off. These are not the ones I haven't answered yet. Dear Kyrie, I do believe in Jesus, but I find it hard to believe in the Old Testament. Jesus said to religious leaders at his time on earth were their fathers the devil. So the book of the Old Testament must also be of the devil. I was curious your opinion of the Gospel of Thomas. And the Gospels are other books that were not included in the rest of the modern day Bible. Why is he interested in that? I would bet $2 to tell that he never read this book. Right? He wants to read all these lost books, Eden and all this, you know. He doesn't even know what this book says. People say, have you? I said, no, I'm still working on this one. And if I lived another 300 years, I'd still be working on this one. I don't need all these other trashy books. But this is, you know, but I got one on here, though, that I just saw this morning, and it's a wedding. That's pretty good. I would like to know what you think about the law that was passed in May of 2005 called the Real ID Act. It seems to me this is the unfolding, the prophecy of or implications of the mark of the beast. But what is that going to help you? If you understand that it's the mark of the beast. And it's nothing to do with barcodes and numbers and all that stuff. But anyway, I know too much of anything is probably not good, too much of anything. But is gambling a sin? Even the man wants to be a Christian, but he wants to know gambling is a sin. Because he doesn't want to sin. If he wants to be a Christian, then he wants to know gambling is a sin. I'm assuming he likes to gamble regularly, maybe a lot. Maybe his family is suffering because of it, you know? But is it a sin? It's just nonsense. To me, this is all nonsense. Now, you could ask this at a Bible study or something. This is the first and only time this man has ever written. So many people have been reading our site for 3, 4, 5 years. And this is what they come up with. Hi, Ray, I often visit your Bible site. See, there's one. Now, this is what bothers me. Going to church on Sabbath, Saturday, or Sunday. Which one is? Which is the right day to worship God? I said, well, first you have to find out where's the right place. Should you worship on this mountain? Or should you worship on that mountain? Thank you for clearing up the sex talk. I get a lot of stuff in sex. I got to write this thing on homosexuality. A lot of people, they read the site, they like the site, especially like the idea everybody could be the homosexuals love that. And they usually clutter me up. They say, Red, that breaks up. Well, you tell them like it is. You're our man, right? And then, ba-ba-ba-ba, fire one. You know. I said, all right, sleep with me. Play with their body parts. I don't see a problem with it. I'm sure you don't need to do it, right? So this is the difference, though. Clear that sex thing. People tell me that oral sex and other foreign party is allowed outside of marriage in order to keep your virginity. Is this true? I came across your site 2 months ago and I'm being like the Marines, you know, search the scriptures daily, see if this is true or not. I want to know if James 3, 6, and 8 could be a witness to the last sentence of page 27. And if James 5, 1 to 3 would also apply to paragraph 6 of page 38 in addition to Isaiah 3, verse 8. You quote, lastly, would Hebrews 13, 12 be a witness applicable to paragraph 2 of page 40 of your paper? I ask these questions in humility and hope you take the time away from your important priority to reply to these points. That's the only time this guy ever appeared. This is what he wants to know. guy talks about Christ said he was going to go for the feast, and then later he went up for the feast. He said, hey, that's why. Jesus Christ is a liar. The only time he ever tells me, he wants to show me Jesus Christ is a liar. If you check the verse, it says, for I shall not yet go up. He went up in the middle of the feast. He go, then, it's not my time yet, I'm here. He didn't say I'll be up later, but he said, not yet. He didn't say he'd never go up in the feast and then change his mind or lied. He said, I'm not going up yet. You go up, I'm not going up yet. Here, another guy, I never heard of this guy before. He wants to know, what does the Bible verse mean that reads, charity begins at home and spreads abroad? There is no such scripture. No such scripture. But that's all he wants to know. That's the most important thing in his life. What that non-scripture scripture means. Please tell me how you feel about the issue of multiple personalities. Firstly, I would like to know what your thoughts are on creation spirituality, a new mainly Episcopal form of Christianity that seeks a more right, affirming, and parentheistic approach. That's what they want to know in life. Know about that. First of all, there's no such word as parentheist. You said you were a ruler. I have a beautiful ornament or huge birch tree. It kind of looks, you know, like a feeling. It has three trunks and about 5 feet from the corner of my house. Up in the top of my chimney, it takes approximately half the roof. Well, those branches, which are a long duty damage on the roof, which is approximately 13 years old, do you think I should consider getting that beautiful tree cut down? I got a slight problem, so he can ask me any question about heaven, hell, life and death. He wants to know about his ornamental tree. That's what's important in his life. Now this one I get all the time, and I'm going to do an article entitled The Dumbest Question I Have Ever Been Asked. And this is it. I've got dozens of these from the collective or some of them. Just one. If we don't have a free will, what's the purpose of our living our lives? Also, if there's no hell, how could Jesus have gone there? And again, what is the purpose of our living our lives if everyone could be saved? If there's no hell, there's no reason to live. I only live for hell. This is sad. Is it a day? Now here's a good one, and short to the point. Right. Do you know why we humans are created for? Why did God create us for? I can't find an explanation. Well, the world of crystal. I will never. But if you're at the meeting here today, you've got to get an explanation to that. Why did God create us? Is my wife wrong?
She's gone.
Yeah, she should have checked you and she should have classified this. Okay. Theme is the will of God. And we've got three parts. This morning we have what is the Father's will? This afternoon, how did Jesus do the Father's will? Tomorrow morning, how must we do the Father's will? No one will enter the kingdom of God unless he does the will of the Father. Yet, virtually no one knows what the will of the Father is. Does anybody feel confident they could come up and give us an explanation right now? What is the will of God the Father? Anyone want to try? In a nutshell? The will of the Father is,
I would say the will of the Father is that over time that will be created in the image of Christ.
Pretty good, yes.
The will of God,
and that's part of it too. You both just go right ahead and obey the will. What? Obey
the will. Not the will of all of
us. And that's my finishing comment. So you have got some sharp people in here. Very good. You read a lot of comments about that and about the will of the Father, and so many of the verses, they don't tell you what it is. See? You've got to extrapolate it from other places, but there are some places specifically says the will of the Father is this, and it gets pretty specific. First of all, we have a certain warning in Matthew 7. Christ says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, you don't have to look these up unless I turn to them, because you've got it right here. So I'll quote them, you just listen. will of my Father which is in heaven. And that's the only way in. The only way into the kingdom of heaven is to do the will of the Father. Christ said so. You don't have any greater authority than that. You've got to do the will of the Father. But when you read a lot of the scriptures, and I'm sure people do because they read these scriptures and they see the will of the Father there, but it doesn't exactly say what it is. For example, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I shall lose nothing. Well, that's what Christ is doing. How does that apply to us? How do we lose nothing? For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. What is it? What is the will of the Father? If you do it, you know, you're a sister or brother of Christ. Even so, it is not the will of my Father which is in heaven, but his will is to perish. And that's not his will. So then his will would be that they all be saved. Okay? You just get little snippets here and there, you know? I have my own self to do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which is sent me. Well, what is that will, Lord? Now, we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, and does his will, then he hears them. What is that will? If any man will do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether he be of God, or whether I speak of myself, as Christ speaks. But he doesn't tell us exactly what that will is. Cast now away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense or compensation or reward. For you have need of patience, endurance, that after you have done the will of the Father, you might receive the promises. What will? What will? Now, before we get into the will of the Father, I want to talk a little bit about who is the Father. Because this is a big misconception in the whole Christian world. They read the Old Testament, talks about God, talks about the Lord, talks about Jehovah. This is God the Father. It's not God the Father. I mean, few Christians alive understand that until Jesus Christ came, no one on earth knew anything about this entity called God the Father. Nobody ever heard of God the Father. They heard of God. But they didn't hear him as God the Father. And they thought God was the one who dealt with Israel and the prophets and Moses and Adam and Eve in the Old Testament. That's God. But we learned that was not God the Father. I mean, he was there, but it's not specifically referred to in most of those scriptures. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, 5 to 7, he says, there are many gods, you know. The pagans have their gods. There's lots of gods. But to us there is one God, the Father. That's the only God there is. Well, what about the Trinity? What about Jesus Christ? There's only one God, the Father. Of whom are all, that says things. Many times in the King James it says things, are all things. Things is usually, you know, things in heaven. No, it should be those, you know, not things. I'm not talking about inanimate objects. Those, people, beings, you see. But in many of these scriptures, things is not there. It just, God the Father, by whom are all. And we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Albeit, there is not in every man this knowledge. Why I say amen. It's not in every woman that knowledge either. Who has that knowledge? Let's analyze this a little bit. I was talking to Denny recently. I said, I'm so amazed anymore by how much we can learn from so little. The Bible doesn't give 20-page explanations of different things. But there are little words and phrases, if you understand them, they explain a whole gamut of things. Well, this is one of those. You just read over these words. I've been saying for years now, pay attention to the words. Don't just read over and try to get like an overview or the thought. Pay attention to the words. All of the words. Man shall live by every word. It's by inspiration of God. All these words are important. Now let's notice what it says. That the Master is one God, the Father, of whom are all. What is the all?
All.
Well, what is not of the Father?
Nothing.
Well, what about Jesus? Is Jesus of the Father? Or is he his own God? It says, out of the Father, or of the Father, is all. That would have to include Jesus. And we in him. What is that? Well, there's teaching here. And we in him. What does that mean? And we in him. There's one God, and we are in him. I was listening to that clown, Kevin Cullen, one day. And he was saying how Adam, before he sinned, he was so glorified and glorified, he couldn't even see his body. And he said, God is just like that. He says, God, he said, let me just tell you this, you know, and everything you've got told me this. God the Father is a 6'2" man. He's a man about six foot two. And then when I talk about God the Father, he's a 6 foot man. And we in him, how are we in him? Okay, is there any other Bible scriptures that talk about we in him? Now we can be other scriptures talk about God being in us. We have songs about it, you know? About God, there he is. He's in the treetop, so tall, sparrow, so small. You know, you heard this from a kid. But let's turn here now. Now you can turn to Acts 17. There's some great scriptures here. Acts 17, 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, devotions. I found an altar which has an inscription. I'm in Acts 8:17-23. And the inscription said, to the unknown God. You know, in some ways, the heathens are practical, you know. I mean, they learned that if it's good to pray, you know, the more you pray, the better. But people pray for a while, they get tired. So like in India, they came up with the idea of a prayer wheel. You have a wheel that's run by the stream, you know, the stream comes down and runs the wheel. And you put little prayers all over the world. So as the wheel turns, it's sending these prayers to heaven 24 hours a day. I mean, it's a regular prayer factory. And think in those terms. Well, the Greeks, you know, being the great philosophers and ignorant people that they were, they said, well, you know, we've got all these gods, you know, the chief one being Zeus, you know, on Mount Olympus. And then the lesser gods, Hades, Poseidon, the goddesses. But they said, you know, maybe there's a God we don't even know about. We don't want to miss out. Let's make a monument to the unknown God, to the one that we don't know about or not. So Paul, just jiving a little bit, he said, the one you know nothing about, the one you call the unknown God, you know nothing, that's the one I worship. That's the real one. That's the one I worship. Wherefore you ignorantly worship him, declare I am unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he dwells not in temples made with hands. How does that smack with modern religion? Where do you go to worship God? In a building made with hands. Where does God say he doesn't dwell? In buildings made with hands. How they place? Now there was a time when he dwelt in the holy place, both in the tabernacle and in the temple of Jerusalem. But after he entered in the New Testament, he destroyed that temple. See? Tore down the curtain. Separated man from God. That he had to go into a temple to worship God. Tear that curtain down. Like rape. Tear down this wall. God said, tear down the curtain. We go directly to God now. There's two gathered in his name. He's there. You don't have to be in church, see? God doesn't dwell in church buildings. so he needed anything, seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things. He has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the earth, the face of the earth, and he's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, or grope is the real word, grope after him and find him. Notice this, though he be not far from every one of us. Well, now we got another false gospel. Where is God? In heaven. Where is heaven? Way up there. I mean, the traveling that worked for nine, I don't know how long it took to start, right? Enterprise. Remember that one movie where they found God? Out of the fringes there? God is not way up there. He said, he's not far from any one of us. Well, what does that do with the theory that you have to go to worship in the church, or in this city, or in this mountain, or in that mountain, or on this day, or on that day, when he said he's not far from us? We don't pay attention to the words. God is spirit. By the way, another says God is a spirit. He's a spirit. God is spirit. And he's not far from any of us. Three little more. He's not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Or that means in the Greek, exist. We exist in him. Our every move. Our life. As certain also your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Wherever God, wherever Paul could make a connection with their pagan belief, he'd make the connection. So they say, well, yeah, this man knows what he's talking about. You know, he said, I became all things to all men that I might gain some. See? So, you know, if he was in Japan, he'd take his shoes off before he goes down. He'd say, I don't take my shoes off for nobody. Custom to whom custom. Honor to whom honor. So here he was siding with that. Look, your own poets have even said, now we're God's offspring. You need to pay heed to that. They were right. In some things, they were right. Okay, so let's think about this a little bit, because I want you to, I'm going to decide to go on now, and who is the Father? In him, we live, and brood, breathe, and have our being. I helped somebody do a thing on heaven once, and they were struggling with this concept, and I said, well, why don't you try this? Tell them, liken the ocean, you know, which if it didn't have a reflection of light or dirt in it, you couldn't see the water. It's invisible, it's clear. So, liken the ocean to the Spirit of God, and liken us to the fish. Okay? The fish are about 95% water. The ocean is in the fish. And the fish are in the ocean. Get it? Or a bird. A bird has very porous bones because they have to be very long. And then he flies to heaven. So he has porous bones. He's breathing fast because he needs strength and oxygen to move those wings. So the air, which is like the Spirit of God, in fact, that's what it calls it in the New Testament. The Greek word is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, from which we get pneumonia, which is a disease of the lungs, air, right? So the expanse is even called heaven, you know, the expanse where the birds fly. And like the air is the Spirit of God. So the bird has got air in him. And the bird is flying through the air. Now this is what the scriptures say. We are in God, and God is in us. So get it out of your head that God is a 6-foot man sitting on a stone throne on Abraham Lincoln in Washington, D.C., an old man with gray hair. It's getting difficult to do. Or eyesight, wear glasses now. But he's thankful because he knew someday he'd teach men to have laser surgery and he'd get rid of his glasses. God is not a 6 foot old man sitting on the throne and out of faith. God is right here. Right here. And right in here too. That's where God is. It says so. We just don't listen to the words. God is spirit. It also says God is invisible. You can't see him. Not literally. We can see him in spirit, in our heart, in our mind, in our soul, in our spirit, in our innermost being, all of those terms, you know. The thing that makes us different from plants and other animals. We can see God. I'm trying to help you see God right now. So that when you leave, you will see God in a way you didn't see when you walked in that door. See if God opens this up. It's the only way. I can tell you that only God can open it up to you. It's grasping. God is here. He's not here because we're here. He's here before we're here. We're God can still be here. Because there's a desk there, and it says that this desk has its cohesion in Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that this desk holds together. It doesn't fall apart. It takes energy. Power. What's the source of the power? Jesus Christ. Well, it comes from the Father. But it's passed on. See? Out of him, out of the Father, one God. Out of him is all, everything. Jesus is out of him. God is almighty. What did Jesus Christ say when he left his apostles and managed out of sight? He said, all power in heaven and earth is given me. That's why he's God. He's not the Father, but he's God. Why? Because he possesses all power in heaven and earth. Any being who possesses all power in heaven and earth is God. There was a time he didn't possess all, then he wasn't God. He didn't have all power in heaven and earth from eternity. He plainly says it was given to him. Follow me? One God. Everything is out of that God. And we're in him and he's in us because he is spirit. Not a spirit in some geographical location. The reason God knows everything at all places at all times is because that's where he is. He's spirit. And he refers to himself as his spirit. My spirit is here and there and everywhere. David was inspired by where shall I go that I get away from you? You know, down to Hades and hell, Sheol, you know, the mountains and the cave. There's no place I can go. Well, you're not. Why? God is spirit. God is not a man. Get that in your head. God is not a man. Plainly tells us that a couple of times. I think I have the scripture. God is not a man that he should repent. God doesn't change his mind like a man. God isn't a man. Jesus Christ is a man. Are you following me? You getting it? Where is God? All everywhere. That's comforting. If you're on your life raft in the middle of the ocean, you don't need to cry out to God for help. God that he can see you in this big ocean. He's there. Whether he'll help you, that's another story. But he is there. I have a little tiny Bible. It's only about this big by this big, but this thing, it's a whole Bible. You can read it. But I have a little thing in there. I cut it out of the Reader's Digest book about 40 years ago. And all it says is, thy ocean, O Lord, is so great, and my boat is so small. That's the truth. We're pretty small in this year. Everything is out of God. So there was a time before everything was out of God that there was just God. Okay. Now that's a hard concept. Take away the people, take away the earth, take away the solar system, take away the stars and the planets. planets, the galaxy, the whole universe, take it all away, away from us. You have a big expanse of nothing. Black, just total, no sun, no star, just black, is there? Yes, no? If you take away the creation, what's left?
Void.
Void. The dark or light?
It's just got its light.
Yeah, no, but I mean, if you took away
everything. Oh, as far as physicality, it would be dark.
You think it would be dark.
You think.
But you see, no, no, you didn't pay attention. If you take away the creation of the universe, you are not left with dark, outer space. I'm just going to read it, babe. I'm not saying you don't believe it. I believe it. Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. No, 45. 45. Now, here again. There's one God, right? Notice chapter 45, verse 5. Are you all there? Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though that you have known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create the darkness. So, if we do away with the creation of the universe, what do we have? Somebody said it. The God, is it light or dark?
Light.
He created the darkness. Dark, see, people got it away. Cold is the absence of heat, and darkness is the absence of light. It's not something, it's the absence of something. I said, no, that sounds very scientific. I understand that. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither his way is our way. And God created darkness. Except that there be this envelope of darkness that shrouds us from God, it would be light all the time, everywhere. There is no darkness with God. There is no darkness in God. Only in his creation did he create darkness. So, don't think that before God created the universe, that he was drifting around in outer space with nothing to sit on, nowhere to go, and nothing to do. It doesn't even say that there was nothing. It doesn't say in the beginning there was nothing, and then God made something. It doesn't say that. It says in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth. But God doesn't live in things that are created. I mean, he doesn't need that for habitation because he existed before he created those things. Now he does reside in the heavens. The heavens being, among other things, us. Our spirituality is a heaven. You're not your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit of God.
Right.
And there are multiple heavens. It isn't in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We're looking up at the Greek or any good track. It's heavens. Plural, he created the heavens and the earth. Yes.
I just had a question. Back to verse 5, I am Yahweh, and there is none else beside me. There is no God.
Right. So why are you talking to be no other God besides Yahweh?
Right.
Because he is, Yahweh is part of Elohim. Okay? Now.
It's part of the title, not.
Yeah, okay. So, he says, I do something. I'm pretty sure I better know. I am the Lord, and there is no God beside me. Okay? Now, when it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, is Elohim, E-L-O-H. I am, as I was about to think. There is no Elohim in the beginning, rather. Elohim But it's a plural. It's plural. And that's why when it says, God said, let us be making man in our image. How can one person say us and our? It's because God is from the Greek, Hebrew, Elohim, and it's plural. Jehovah is part of that plurality. See? He's part of us. So really, there is no us. But whoever God represents is us. And sometimes he's even represents us as an angel of the Lord. And sometimes I have a feeling that is Jehovah, but it could be a special angel that's not Jehovah of the Lord. And when he speaks on behalf of God, the people took that as God. So he's representing, you know, he's an ambassador. You're an ambassador of our country. You represent your country, although you're not your country. But you're the highest representative of your country in there. But Jehovah is part of the Elohim, the one God. I know it's a little bit of a stretch for most people, but I think it happens someplace else. But God is not the first name of the Father. That's not his first name. What's your father's first name? It's God. No, it's not his first name. God is a title. God means the supreme being of the universe. The supreme deity. That's what God means or represents in most languages. Okay? Now, that is a title. It's not the personal name of some being. It's a title. Okay? Just like Smith, to me, that's a title of who I am, where I came from. I'm a Smith. But then I got a son like Smith. Or somebody say, are you a Smith? He said, yeah. Are you a Smith? What part of the Smith did that Ray Smith got in? My father. He's a Smith. I'm a Smith. I'm his father. He's my son. But he's not me. Can you follow that part? He's not me, and I'm not him. I'm in him, because he came out of me. And we're both Smith. But he's right. I'm right. But he deserves the title Smith, just as much as the title. And Jesus Christ looks like God, acts like God, thinks like God, has all the power and majesty and glory of God. He's God. Does that help you? Okay. Okay, so before the universe, there was God. And he was not living in blackness and darkness. He was not sad and distressed. Was there a spiritual creation? I'm talking about angels. I mean, was there anything besides God? I don't know. Possibly, he doesn't say. It just tells us when the heavens and the earth was made. It doesn't tell us that, if there were spiritual things that weren't made before or after, whatever. You have to understand, the Bible is very limited. The Bible talks to humanity from the reference of the earth. It doesn't go much further than that. This Bible says nothing virtually. I'll give you a few phrases. It says virtually nothing about before God created the heavens and the earth. And it says virtually nothing about what will happen when we are in the kingdom of God and born into the family of God. When we say we are saved. Said, well, don't we walk the streets of gold and play hearts and sing rap gospel music? The Bible tells us no. Just a little phrase here and there that shows I'll get to this. So what is God? We know his spirit. He's everywhere. He's light. He's all power. He's all of these things. You know, he was not some lonely, frustrated, you know, being before he made heaven and the earth. But it didn't come about the heaven and the earth in his final times. Now, right here, this is proof, I think, therefore I am. But this God, who is everywhere, and is light, bright, brilliant, power, all of these things, majesty, glory, all knowledge, wisdom, all of these things, represents himself to humanity as a father. So if you want to know what kind of a God he is, like a father, well, now you've got to think about a loving, kind, all-powerful. Well, you don't know any fathers like that, but if you did, that's the closest you can come to what God, how he wants to begin us to begin to think of him as a father.